Welcome to our Sunday night worship and Bible study. We are going to begin with an old song written back in the 1500s, A Mighty Fortress.
A mighty fortress is our God of old heart, never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood, a mortal is prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His wrath and power are great.
To go to God in prayer at this time.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for another time to be together. And Father, you have blessed us. Father, thank you for the rain, because Father, we know that you are the one who sends it. Father, we thank you for the beautiful weather that we've had over the past couple days, because Lord, we know that you send all good things our way. And so Father, as we listen tonight, we pray that you'll be with us. We pray that you'll help us to be attentive. And Father, we pray that whatever we hear tonight, we pray they'll bring you glory, and that we can take that the glory of you out into this world and shine our lights. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, in one through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty, holy with thy powerful hand. Heaven, deep till I wander, bread of heaven, deep till I
This next song is The Battle Belongs to the Lord. They are all in theme lined with Tim's sermon tonight. The Battle Belongs to the Lord. 749.
When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up.
invitation song, if you want to mark it from the book, is 414. 414, that's Anywhere with Jesus. And then before our scripture reading and Tim's message, 517. Heaven came down.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I tell thee, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down.
Scripture reading this evening is taken from Joshua chapter 1 verses 6 through 9, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And there will be a Bible story time this evening in the library if the children want to depart at this time. Again, that's Joshua chapter 1 verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have a good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Good evening. Good to see all of you with us this evening. Glad to have all of you who are visiting with us, and hope you'll let us get to know you before you take off. Good to have all of you with us online as well. We are truly glad to have you, and would love for you to come out and join us if you're able, and if not, then just keep on joining us online. But mothers, hope you've had a good day today. If any of you have complaints about how you were treated or neglected, there's a line that will form somewhere. We haven't figured that out yet, but really hope you have felt honored today, because we really do honor you. Now let's get our Bibles out and get into the Word of God. There's always good things in that book for us to study. And I do pray that you will follow along. No slides tonight, but I'll try to give you time to turn to the passage that I'll mention and then give you time to get there before I start reading it. But let's work together to make sure we understand this as it is given to us in the Word of God. If you were listening to the passage that Scott read, it was an instance where God is handing over the keys, you might say, to Joshua. Moses, who has led the nation of Israel out of Egypt with God's power, Moses has died now. And so there is a need for a new leader. And so God is handing him the keys. And did you notice in that passage that three different times God said, be strong and courageous. And then he also said, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. Now, do you get the sense that there may be things that might frighten Joshua along the way? And of course, there would be. And God is saying, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, be strong. But you know, it's one thing to say, don't be afraid. It's another thing to actually not be afraid. If we're told to do something that is kind of scary, well, you're telling me don't be afraid, but how? How can I do that? Well, we're not marching into Canaan, but we are marching into Zion. And along the way, we're going to confront obstacles. We're going to have our challenges, just like Israel did as they came into the Promised Land. And sometimes the reaction is to panic and run. But that's not something God gives us the choice to do. God says, be strong and courageous. But how does that actually happen? And so the question tonight is, how did Elijah do it? Elijah is a very familiar figure to most of us. And whether we've thought of it or not, he had to have a lot of courage to do what God called him to do. So we're going to look at his example in a few passages tonight. And then we'll look at ourselves and ask, what did we learn from this great prophet of God? So let's look together. First of all, turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we're going to begin in chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. And we'll talk about the situation that confronted Elijah when he first comes on the scene. At least it's the first mention that we have of him in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 16, look at verses 30 and 31. And this tells us about the king that was over the nation of Israel. His name is Ahab. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So the situation that we're looking at is growing very dark in the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahab is the king there, and he is the worst king yet. And there have been some bad ones already. But to make it even worse, we're told, he marries a woman named Jezebel. Now at the time, the word Jezebel didn't have the connotations it does now. But she was the daughter of Ethbaal, and we're told that he was the king of Sidon, or the Sidonians. I found this note in the Archaeological Study Bible about this Ethbaal. It says the Jewish historian Josephus referred to Ethbaal as a king priest who ruled over Tyre and Sidon for 32 years. Ahab's marriage to his daughter Jezebel brought widespread Baal worship to the northern kingdom. And you read that if you read further into that same chapter. Ahab, at Jezebel's instigation, actually builds a monument to Baal, also sets up the Asherah, another kind of idol worship, and things are just getting really, really bad. And so that brings us to chapter 17 and verse 1, the first time in the Bible that Elijah is mentioned. Listen to what it says. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe and Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now that's how we're introduced to Elijah. And that's a pretty abrupt introduction, isn't it? I mean, he may have been on the scene before this, but we don't know about it. And what a way to be introduced to King Ahab. Now, did King Ahab know anything about him? He's from a relatively obscure area of Israel. Did he know that he was a prophet? Probably. But what did he know about him? And look at the prophecy again. Is this something a king wants to hear? There will be neither dew nor rain, not even any dew for these years until I say so. This is the king you're talking to, who is responsible for the welfare of the nation. And without rain, there will be no crops, there will be no food, there will be no economy. Things are going to get really rough. And this is Elijah standing before King Ahab. That took courage to do that. And then let me introduce this other factor that Arthur Pink introduces in his book, The Life of Elijah. He says Elijah may be rendered, "My God is Jehovah," or "Jehovah is my God." The apostate nation had adopted Baal as their deity, but our prophet's name proclaimed the true God of Israel. And so just to be introduced to King Ahab is a challenge. He's saying, you may have set up these idols to Baal, and you may have set up the Asherah, but my God is Yahweh. My God is Jehovah, the God of Israel. And so again, this illustrates the danger that Elijah was putting himself in to come into the presence of this king, a wicked king, and to make this kind of a threat. Well, you read on in that chapter, chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and you find that he now goes and dwells by a brook for a period of time, and God provides for him in that place. And then the brook dries up. There's been no rain and no dew, and so there's no water even for God's prophet. And so now we read in verses 8 and 9 this instruction from God. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." Now, at first we may say, well, that's not anything daring. That's not anything dangerous. But did you notice where that is, that community of Zarephath? It's in Sidon. And that's exactly where Jezebel comes from. That's her home territory. And listen to what Matthew Henry wrote about this point. He said, Jezebel was Elijah's greatest enemy, yet to show her how powerless was her malice, God will now find a hiding place for Elijah, even in her own country. But can you imagine what Elijah must have thought when God said, I want you to go to Sidon? That's where Jezebel is from. And by this time, Jezebel has already made her mark by killing many of the prophets of God. And we'll find out later, she's been looking, the king has been looking everywhere for him. And so to hide right there in her backyard, that took courage for Elijah to do just what God said. But now let's read on. Let's go to chapter 18. And we're going to read in verses 7 through 15. Now, 3 years have passed. There has been no rain, no dew, and things are getting really desperate, really desperate. In fact, King Ahab has set out to look for some kind of grass somewhere with his servant Obadiah, and they're looking for something to keep their livestock alive, the royal livestock at least. And so now they've separated, and as Obadiah is looking for these pastures, if there are any, he sees Elijah. And listen to what we read there, 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 7. As Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And Obadiah responded this way, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." There's that manhunt that's been going on for some time, looking everywhere. Did they look in Jezebel's backyard? Well, probably. And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here and he will kill me. That's how bad things were at that time. And Elijah is right there in the middle of it. But then in verse 15, Elijah said, "The Lord, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So even after hearing this, if he didn't already know it, and I suspect he did, even after hearing that Jezebel has killed the prophets of God, except for those 100 that Obadiah has hidden, and even though he knows that he may be putting Obadiah's life in danger, he says, "I'm going to confront King Ahab. Tell him to meet me." And so Obadiah does just that. And that is where we find that great confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the other prophets as well. There were 850 of them in all. And we could talk a long time about that confrontation and the courage it took for Elijah, but that's so well known. I'm not going to take time right now to talk about that. Other than to say, there he was, surrounded by the people of Israel, surrounded by 850 prophets that were against him, and yet with God's power, he prevailed on that day. Now go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings, look at verses 1 through 3. Because Elijah is human, like we are. And here's what we find. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword, her prophets. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And so Elijah laughed and said, "Sure, big talk." No, that's not what it says. Then Elijah was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. That's surprising, isn't it? Based on what we've already seen. And yet again, it stresses that Elijah was a man like we are. Don't you remember that James talks about that in his letter? He was a man with like passions to us. And there were times his faith failed. In fact, that's exactly what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say in their commentary. The threat produced the intended effect, for his faith suddenly failed him. His faith suddenly failed him. And he ran. And of course, over time, we could read more about that. God brought him back. He showed him that he was still with him. He was not alone in Israel as he thought he was. But now let's jump over to chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And the final episode that we'll look at in Elijah's life. And again, illustrating the courage that this man had. Now, this comes right after that incident where Ahab wanted the vineyard that Nabal had. It was a beautiful vineyard. And he tried to buy it from Nabal. And Nabal said, "No, I can't do that. The laws of God prohibit me from selling the property of my family to someone outside the family." And so Jezebel saw her husband sulking, and she took care of it by having Nabal murdered. And then she said, "Okay, here you go. You've got your vineyard. Go enjoy it." And so that's where we find Ahab in this passage. He is in that vineyard that has been taken by blood. Now let's read in 1 Kings 21, verses 20 through 23. Ahab said to Elijah, "Here's Elijah in my vineyard that I just got by having Nabal murdered." Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat." Wow. This is the king whose wife knows no limits. She has just murdered the man who would not sell this vineyard to her husband. And now here is Elijah confronting and rebuking the king with such powerful words. Is that courage? I think there's no doubt. That is tremendous courage. And you know the amazing thing? If you read further in that passage, Ahab repents. Ahab repents, and God sees that his repentance is genuine, and so he postpones the punishment that he had promised would come until later. But that's the power of Elijah. Now, anytime we mention the name Elijah, usually we'll think of one incident in the New Testament, and that's where Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we say, wow, these were really special people. For God to take those two and bring them up and present them there with his son to encourage him, to talk with him as he is getting ready to lay down his life. There's something really special about those two. And that's right. Elijah was a man of great courage. And that's because he was a man of great faith. Now the question for us. Will we have courage to follow the Lord? Will you and I have courage to follow the Lord? In my earlier years, courage was not something we thought about when it came to living a life of Christianity, because we were living in a faith-friendly culture, that is, Christian faith. And to get up and talk to people about Christ and to speak plainly about the will of God, everybody would, you know, they may not live it, they may not agree with it, but they would nod politely and say, well, that's your thought. I don't happen to live that way. But that was the worst that we would usually expect. Times have changed. Times have really changed. And now there's much that stands up and opposes us whenever we try to practice New Testament Christianity. And so the question of courage is a very valid one. Will we have courage to follow the Lord? And what I'm trying to say, and of course the title of the lesson says it, courage is based on the faithful promises of God. That's how Elijah had it. I mean, look, every time that we looked at, God had told Elijah, you do this, you do that, and he did it. Why? Because he had faith that what God is commanding must be the right thing to do, and God will be there for me. He will approve of what I'm doing. Even if he allows me to be killed, at least I will know I'm approved by God. And so looking at ourselves now, can we have that same kind of faith? Well, courage is based on the faithful promises of God, as we have said. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Let's just go back to the Old Testament one more time and ask, how did these men have the ability to stand up and do and say what they did? This is Joshua and Caleb talking to the people of Israel. The spies have just returned from the land of Canaan. 10 of them have said, there's no hope. We can't do this. We will die if we try, because look at the people. They are giants, and the cities that they live in are walled and fortified. There's no way that we're going to be able to do this. And yet, listen to Joshua and Caleb and ask yourself, how could they say this? Be strong and courageous. I'm looking back at Joshua 1 now. Here's Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9. If the Lord delights in us, notice the condition there. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We're going to eat their lunch, as we might say it. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's courage. Courage, number one, to stand up and give a contrary report. Because by now the people of Israel were whipped up and they were saying, oh, this is, well, why did we come out here? And why did you bring us to this place? They were already becoming very upset. And then courage as they looked at the challenge of entering the land of Canaan and actually doing what God told them to do. How did they get that? Well, I propose their faith was based on two things. Number one, they had seen the power of God. They were there when the plagues came down upon Egypt. They were there when the Red Sea opened up and allowed them to pass over to the other side. They were there when they saw the Red Sea close up over the Egyptian army after they had cleared it. And there was no doubt in their minds, God is with us. And then secondly, they had heard the promises of God. God had promised, I will bring you into that land. That's what they say in this passage. God has promised to give us this land. And so when you have that kind of faith, yeah, the challenge may be daunting, but we can do this because God says we can. And so we're going to do it. Now for us, Romans 10:17. We know this passage very well, I think. Romans 10:17. It is a key to having the kind of faith that Joshua and Caleb had, the kind of faith that Elijah had, and all of the other great people of the Bible. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And what that means, very simply, is if I listen to the Lord, I too can have that faith. And the more I expose myself to the word of God, the greater, the stronger my faith will become. That's simple. And it's been proven by thousands, by millions throughout history. It is the truth. In fact, the song that Steve led us in earlier, A Mighty Fortress, Martin Luther was a great example of courage. He was fighting a government, in fact, a worldwide government, and his life was very much in danger for many years. And yet he knew, this is what the Word of God says, I will stand on it. I will not be daunted by you. And so it's the truth. When we focus on the Word of God, faith is built. And what will we read if we find the Word of God, if we read it regularly? Well, things like Romans 8, verse 31. Again, you could probably say that by memory. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the message of the Bible. If God is for us, then we don't have to worry about human opposition. Oh, they may hurt us. They may defame us. They may do a lot of things that we'd rather them not. But ultimately, God is our shield. God is our protection. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. He was talking about this idea of fearfulness and, you know, holding back because people don't like what I'm going to do or what I'm going to say. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid of people, fear God. So what you're saying then, Jesus, is be terrified of God and do his will. No, because he immediately goes on to say this in verses 8, in verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So the real root of our faith is God's love. Oh, we fear him, yes. We know that he has the authority to cast both soul and body into hell, but we fear him because we love him and he loves us. And so there's the root of it, and our faith is grounded in the fact that if he tells us something, it is for our good. Even if we don't like it, even if we'd rather not, God knows what he's doing. And then Jesus' words to the church at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Again, does this not build faith if we take time to read it and meditate on it? Jesus said to that church, do not fear what you are about to suffer. You are going to suffer, he says. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that means, however death may come, be faithful, even if it means a sword by my enemy. Be faithful. Don't give in. Don't recant your faith. Stand strong and do the will of God, and you will have the crown of life. None of us knows what the future holds, but it's not hard to speculate that our faith will be tried. It has been already for many of us, and it will be even more in the future. Will we be strong enough to endure it, though, when it comes? And that depends on the condition of our faith. Our courage will be based on our faith in God. And if our faith is not being nourished, then how can there be courage if there is flimsy faith? Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Here is Luke's account of the parable of the sower. And Jesus is explaining in this verse part of the crucial part of that parable. But let me first preface it by asking this or saying this. When our nation was a frontier, they depended on the crops they grew. And if you look and you say, wow, we're getting real low on corn or beans or flour, whatever it might have been, then you knew one thing for certain. We got to get out and plant some crops. We got to plant the seeds, or else there will be nothing to keep us going. And that's why Luke 8 verse 11 is so important to us. Jesus said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And if we want courage, then we got to have faith. And if we want faith, we need the word of God. Simple as that. And I know there's so many competing demands for our time and our attention in this world, but it's the old simple standard that we've talked about over and over and over again. Without God's word, how can we stand? What a great example Elijah is. Let's meditate on his example of courage. Let's see the faith that was the basis of it. And let's be preparing ourselves for whatever may confront us in the future. Do you need to come to God tonight, obeying his gospel? If you're ready to confess your faith that Jesus is God's son, if you're ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, let's do that. Let's make that happen this evening. And if you've done that, have you been faithful, or has the world pulled you away? While you have the urge, while you still have the urge, come home, repenting of your sin, praying for forgiveness. If we can help in any way, come as we stand and sing.
Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world, he goes. Anywhere without you, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, here I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may tell me he is still my home. Though his hand may lead me over dearest ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of grace. Anywhere, anywhere, here I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus, when he points.
Thank you, Tim. We're going to stand for this short song for the Lord's Supper for those who were not able to partake of it this morning. And the song we're going to sing is We Are the Reason. And this song touches on the main two points, us and him. And that's all we need to know.
We are the reason that he gave his life. We are the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live.
Please be seated.
Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One Bible scholar said of this verse, it's a succinct statement of the essence of the Christian message. Christ died for us. Short statement, but it means everything. And it's really hard to believe God's very own son would do that, but he did. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to take of this bread, we know that Christ referred to it as his body, his real body like ours, that would be placed on the cross for no sin that he committed, but he allowed himself to be placed there for our sins, that in what he did, we would have remission of the things that we did that separated us from you. In all this, Father, we give you glory and we thank you, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, in partaking of this cup of the fruit of the vine, we remember Christ's sacrifice for us. The fact that he shed his blood for us. And that by that shedding of blood, We were redeemed from the debt burden of our sins. In this, we give you thanks. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's also join in a prayer for contributions that will be made. Let's pray. Father, how you bless us day after day and hour after hour and second after second. Your blessings keep coming to us. So many that we take many of them for granted. But they're there. They're real. They sustain our lives. They give us all that we need and so much more. And for each and every one of these blessings, we give you thanks. And now as we make our contributions into the church treasury, we pray that these monies will be used in a wise manner, that they will produce good results, that they will spread your kingdom, that you will be honored and glorified in the way that these funds are used. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to do a parting song, a song to take you through the week. And I am a fan of scripture songs. No, this is not Galatians 2:20. And no, it's not 1 John. It's Romans chapter 12, 21. And I have sung it several times, but just in the offhand chance you have not ever sung it, the words are, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do not be overcome by evil. With good. Overcome evil with good. It's Romans chapter 12, 21.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. With good, oh.
Let's join together in prayer. Our God, our Father, we're thankful to you each day for our lives, for the blessings that you give us. But most of all, we are thankful for the blessings that we have being in Christ through his sacrifice, that we might have eternal life with you in heaven. We pray that you will bless all of us who are here, those of us who are listening online, that we may have through this period of time tonight and this morning be drawn closer to you, to have a better understanding of your will for us, that we might go out into the world, spread your message, and be more like Christ each day of our lives. Forgive us as we fall short, as we often do. Go with us, guide us each day of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have been given no announcements. If someone doesn't have one, you are dismissed. Hope to see you back on Wednesday night and again next Sunday.